going and continued prayers. Not only as I stand before you preach the gospel, but as I live my life, that I would walk and live the gospel, that I try to speak from the pulpit, that I would put that in place in my life much better than I have, as I look at my life and recognize my shortcomings and how many of them I have. I want to walk closer to the Lord. I know Him more. Has done so much for me. I want to live in a way to honor and glorify Him. Certainly want to encourage you to do that tonight as well. And so just pray for me that the Lord would bless preaching the gospel to His praise and to the instruction and benefit of God's little children that you have gathered here tonight. I have a passage of scripture that's been on my mind the last couple of times that I've been preaching, and it's still there. I've read the text several times, and I think I've got the verse 2, but the 10, so I don't know how far we'll get tonight, and we might get past the first 2 again. It's been on my mind all day today, and I've really made a conscious effort, probably in an incorrect way, of giving to somewhere else, because of being here the last couple of times that I've been before the Lord's people. But I found along the way that if I don't follow what the Lord lays on my heart and what's in my mind, I'm empty and don't have anything. Sometimes even when I follow it, it seems like I'm empty and don't have anything. But the Lord supplies. And if it's any good thing that's ever come out of my mouth or any of our mouths that honors and glorifies God, He's the one who first gave it. And not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but in Thy name, Lord. All the glory and the honor and the praise belongs unto the Lord. As He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, He gives us in verse 31, He says first in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That is, God has done things in such a way that no flesh should glory in His presence. There's no place for it. Work for us to glory in ourselves. And verse 31 says that according as it is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. So everything about tonight's meeting, whether it's our singing, our prayers, or our preaching, should be directed towards and be for the glory of Almighty God. And when God's people are fed, that's to the glory of God. When God's children bring forth fruit, that's to the glory of God. And tonight we're here for the glory, praise, and honor, and give the Lord the glory and the praise. And if we're successful in what we've met to do, that's exactly what will happen. And if we ever get away from the gospel and the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that you'll see manifest and evident quickly is that man will have a place to receive some glory, and the praise and honor won't be given to man. Won't be given to God, but it'll be given to man. And you can identify error by that little text. Does it give God glory? Does it honor Him? Does it praise Him? Well, the truth will, every time, give God glory. Well, the message of salvation by grace will give God glory. What Jesus has done for us, and that message and that declaration, and everything the church has been given, it's been given to that we might shoot forth the praises of Him who had called us out of nature's darkness into His marvelous light. And that's the Lord who's done that, and He's done it so that, and in a way that only He can receive the glory for. If we start getting ourselves involved in some part of that, then we give man room to glory, which means we're not to follow that. We're not to follow that, whether I teach it or whomever teaches it. But if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn with me, I'd like to read to you from the book of Colossians. In chapter 2, and we'd like to read the first 10 verses. Well, the writings of the Apostle Paul here, as he writes also with Timotheus, and he writes to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your honor and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Tonight our Savior is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all rule, and he's the head of all authority. He has all authority. Which means when we come together in the house of God, we should be looking to our head. Our head is not our preacher, our head is not our deacons, our head is not the older members of the church. Our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our headquarters are in heaven. Our Savior is seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And it is to him we look to tonight for our direction and for our guide. He has left on record his word to guide us and direct us on how we ought to worship. So our pattern of worship and our rule of faith and practice is the word of God, which is the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we build our lives and we build our church life upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings, we're looking to the one who is our rule and our authority, who has all authority, who is the head of all principality and power. And I'm glad tonight we don't have to look to a man for our instruction or to our authority or for our, what we ought to do. We look to the Lord. And we're to follow him. We're to heed what he says. We're to heed his teachings. He didn't leave it up to us to make up our own minds or to vote on the matter or make a decision and or give our input. It is a theocracy. He is the king. We're the subject. He is on the throne. He is God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, which means I'm not, and you're not, but we're to follow and look unto him. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to these saints and these faithful brethren here at Colossae, he told them what great conflict he had for them. That is, what care and concern he had for them. And I know I emphasized this the last time, but I don't think we can emphasize that enough. We need to care about God's people as we live here in this world. The Bible teaches us it's not just important that we care what the Lord has done for us. Turn the light on there. We are to be concerned primarily about what the Lord, but we are to be concerned that God's people are also concerned about the Lord. We are to have a burden for one another. We are to have a concern for others of God's children. Sometimes we feel like that just is limited to those in our immediate area, those in our immediate church, just the membership of our church. And certainly we're to care for them that are of the household of faith, especially those of the household of faith. We're to be concerned about them and their welfare, and not just their natural welfare, not just their natural well-being, but their spiritual welfare. Tonight I'm concerned about the spiritual welfare of every member of Happy Creek Church. I'm concerned not only about their welfare because of the burden I believe the Lord's placed on me as a minister of the gospel. I'm concerned and a burden for the Lord's people wherever they might be. Now, I don't believe I have the burden to the depth that I ought to have it, but I believe the Lord's given us that burden in our hearts for one another, that not only that we understand the truth, but that others of God's children might come to know and understand the truth. We ought to be praying about that. The Apostle Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel and that they might be saved. He was not concerned about the Lord's people among the nation of Israel being saved in the sense of heaven and immortal glory. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans and the 9th chapter of the book of Romans clearly teach from the writings of the Apostle Paul that every one of the Lord's people, without exception, that are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ eternally, will never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That every one of those that he loved are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That all of them, without the loss of one, will be with the Lord in glory. And there's nothing they can do or nothing we can do to make that happen or cause that not to happen. That's been done through and by the work of Almighty God. He didn't leave that up to us. He never gave us a part in that. He never gave us, he never used us as any means in bringing that about. That was a work of Almighty God in his choice, in his election before the foundation of the world. And that was based on his love, which he did unconditionally, and he did according to his own good pleasure and his own good purpose. God chose, saw fit to love them because God's God and he does what he pleases. And he saw fit to love every one of his children. And the Apostle Paul taught that all of them that he loved would be effectually called. They're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, and all of them will be called, that is, effectually by the power of the Holy Spirit. That means they will be born again, made alive by the work of the Holy Spirit at some point in their life. Some, it happens before they're ever delivered from the womb naturally. They've already been conceived, and they have life, but then, and that life that they have, they're alive naturally, but they're dead to spiritual things until they're quickened. They have to be made alive. For some, that happens in the womb. We believe in a God big enough who can do that in the womb. And has done it in the womb. We know a little baby by the name of John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. And he didn't just leap, he didn't just kick, he leaped for joy. God did that in his mother's womb. Gave him life. And he was quickened. We know that all of God's children were quickened at some point. All of them were called. How many of them were called? Everyone he foreknew that he predestinated, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Each one of them he effectually called. So the salvation of Romans 10 isn't about how you get to heaven. It's about how you find deliverance by the gospel while you live here in this world. And God's ministry that are called to preach the gospel ought to have a burden for God's children that have been quickened and made alive and called effectually by the Holy Spirit, that they might understand what the Lord did for them, even in covenant before the foundation of the world, and what he continues to do for them, and what he will ultimately do for them. And they understanding that will work for them, verse 2. It'll give them comfort. It'll give them, it'll cause them to be knit together in love. It'll cause them to have the full assurance of understanding, which are riches beyond any riches this world could afford. It'll give them the knowledge or the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and the mystery of God is nothing more or less than the mystery of the gospel. Just what I'm telling you about, how God foreknew his people before the foundation of the world. How many of God's little children that are born again, that have been given life by Almighty God, don't really have a clue about what God did even before the foundation of the world for them? You tell them that and they look at you like, you know, kind of like a little dog looks at you when it don't quite understand, just tilts their head to the side. And rather than laugh at them, you and I ought to have our hearts broken that they don't understand and know how great the Lord has been to them. They will be with him in heaven. There will not be one of them lost. It's not about how we get them to glory or help them along. See, that doctrine will give man glory. We've already said we're not to do that. We're not going to give man any. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if it was works, we boast. That's just what we would do. If it was up to man, if it was any part left to man, we would boast in that. And even what we're to do in the preaching of the gospel, we've already said tonight, I can't preach unless the Lord blesses me to preach. And you can't hear preaching unless the Lord blesses you to hear. If you're comforted tonight, I might be used in the means of doing that. I'm not used in the means of bringing life to the dead, but as a minister of the gospel, I am used in bringing life to the living, to God's little children, to let them know how great things the Lord has done for them. And though you've heard it many times, I need to hear it again. You need to hear it again. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me that story, most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell me again and again that wonderful message of what Jesus did for me that I might find comfort. And I want you tonight to feel comfort in your hearts about who you are as a little child of God. And I pray that it will stir you up with a zeal and a desire to live better, to put Him first in your life, to live your life devoted to Him, that you might follow Him and serve Him and live for Him, not in order to get something that you wouldn't have got otherwise eternally, but because of what He's done for you, eternally speaking, that you did not deserve, that you did not merit, that you did not earn, and out of love and gratitude for a God who's forgiven me, in spite of all that I don't deserve, that I want to live and act and behave like I'm appreciative of what the Lord has done for me. When God's little children do something for us in this world, I believe we ought to thank them. And I think we ought to say, I appreciate them. When they've been an encouragement to you, I think we ought to reach out and let them know. I had a student that many years ago write me a letter recently, and in his letter he stated that he had learned when he was a young man, as he's older now, he said, I've learned that life, he had just lost his father, and he said, I've learned in the passing of my father how short life is and how quickly it passes, and he said, and I felt like I needed to write to you to let you know how much our relationship meant, and I felt like I needed to do that because life is such that I just need to let folks know when I appreciate it. And I got ashamed of myself. It humbled me to think that I had that impact on a young man. And I give God the glory for any of that. But it really meant a lot to me that he was just, that it just, and it didn't puff me up either. It caused me to just be thankful. Thankful that I had him. Thankful that we had, and a lot of what I remember about our relationship, I thought, sometimes it might have been, he might not have been so thankful to have me. But thank the Lord. He loved me enough to send that. And when we do that for one another, listen, we need to do that for one another. But who taught us how to do that? And who is it that belongs, that is above everyone, that is worthy of our praise and of our thanks? I'm not worthy of praise. There may be things we can thank one another for, but all the praise and all the glory, even for those things, go to the Lord, don't you? And I'm so thankful for that tonight. I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank you for being my friend. I want to thank you for being my brothers and sisters. I thank the Lord for it, but I'm thankful that you and I have a close fellowship in the Lord, that if I am down and out and in trouble, I know that I can call on you and that you'll pray for me and pray that the Lord would be with us. And we wouldn't have that. We'd have no friends. We would have the friends of the world, and they're the friends that the prodigal son had. When the weather was fair, they were right there. But when the weather got bad, there wasn't any friends to be found. But the little children of God will stick with you through the storms. And sometimes they'll forsake you, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, doesn't he? And he will never leave you. And I want to talk about that and share that with God's little children. He said in one place, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. And when we share the gospel, we're sharing the depth of it, Even though we've heard it before, there's another layer, there's another depth. We can go farther in it. We can learn more about it. He'll never get old. It never gets tiring. Oh, yes, sometimes in the flesh we might feel that way. But I love the verse that says, grace be unto you and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, because that's not the initial grace, but I need a fresh anointing, don't you? I need His grace tonight. I need to feel His mercy tonight. I need to feel His peace tonight. I need to go back to the gospel and hear it again and feel it again, just as if as sweet as it was the first time that I ever heard it. I think that's what He mentioned to them over there in one of the churches in Revelation. He said He had somewhat against them because they had left their what? Their first love. You know, that excitement that you have in a first love. And when that goes awry, you know, you lose something. I'm telling you, let's not lose our first love. Let us not lose that first feeling that we had. May we grow more and more intensely in love with this Savior who has loved us so much that nothing can separate us from His love. Everyone that He called, He justified, which means He died for them on the cross, and He completed the work of salvation for every one of His children on the cross. Heaven is secure. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, and nothing can separate us from Him. He's removed our sins from us, given us His righteousness, and therefore when He comes again, we will be glorified. And you know who the Apostle Paul knew was going to be there? Everyone that was in the election was going to be in the glorification, and every step in between. And man didn't have any part in any of that. It was all the work of God's grace. Somebody called it an unbroken chain. No weak links in that. No weak links in that salvation. I'm glad I believe that tonight. You know, I would desire, it's my burden in my heart to share that mold with others of God's little children that don't know it. I want to do it more effectively. I want to do it as the Lord. I can't do it if the Lord doesn't supply. But I pray, and I think we ought to be praying. Paul said he prayed. His heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. And he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That shows us evidence that they had a zeal. There wasn't of a false God, but it was a zeal of God, but it was lacking in knowledge. That's all we're doing tonight, is sharing with you the mystery of the gospel. Paul said over in Acts, in regard to that, that's what I want to ask, and I mentioned this before, but I felt led to talk about it again. He said over in, I might not find exactly. He said over there, that they might, it's in the Ephesians, right? That's why I can't find it in Acts. Verse chapter 6 and verse 19. He says, and for me, Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me. In other words, pray that the utterance might be given. Pray that when I preach to God's children, the Lord would give me the gospel to preach, that He would give me the truth, that He'd give me understanding, that He would bless us when we open the Bible to be able to share the truth of the Bible. When we preach, we're not just to preach our feelings, we're to preach the Word, right? We're to preach what the Lord's given us. And the only way that we can preach that is if the Lord blesses us with an understanding, if He gives it to us. And when He gives it to us, then we still need the Lord to be able to share it with others. And then that the Lord would give an open ear, because, you know, you can't open somebody's ear. You can't open their eyes. You can't open their heart. But God's the one who does that. So we're to pray. And he said here, and talking about the whole armor of God in this sixth chapter of Ephesians, the 18th verse says, you pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Supplication means you make requests. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now that means I'm supposed to watch out over you, and you're supposed to watch out over me, and we're supposed to help one another. And how do we help one another? By sharing the gospel with one another and sharing the truth with one another and being loving, gentle, kind, and yet firm to stand on the Word of God? And has that not been a help to you over your lifetime when God's ministers have stood and preached to you sometimes things maybe you didn't want to hear, but you needed to hear, that were found in the Word of God that instructed you and taught you? And they're to do it not because they don't care, but because they do care. And we're told that we're to pray, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, as you're praying for others, he said, please remember me. That's what I want to tell you tonight. Please remember me. And he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Now, when I look down, I'm in Ephesians 6:19. He says, I open my mouth boldly. That isn't arrogant. There's been a lot of damage done in the pulpit when a brother gets in the flesh and gets arrogant, or gets in the flesh and gets lacks gentleness. And rather than leading little lambs and sheep, driving them, rather than humbly and meekly trying to help them and instruct them, gets in the flesh and responds. And isn't it quick? Aren't we quick? And we can so quickly get in the flesh and respond with a cutting word or a cutting remark, especially in the day of social media. How quickly can a few touches of a typewriter just be like a sword cutting away at someone? And our response. Before you click and send, be sure you think. Be sure you pray. Before I speak, may the Lord bless me to pray. May the Lord bless me before I say what's on my natural mind. May I pray that the Lord would stir up my spiritual mind, that as I have received the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'll walk in Him. That He's made me light, and I will walk as a child of light. That I was in the dark, but I have no excuse now to say, well, that's just me. No, you're a new creature. You've been made new. Therefore, I have by the grace of God a gentleness that I don't have any other way, and a meekness that I don't have any other way, and an ability that I don't have any other way. But in Him, I can bear forth fruit, and it's pleasing to Him when I bear forth fruit. And the fruit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And that is what we're to bear in our lives. And there's no place better to bear that than coming under the sound of the gospel and the instruction of a gospel minister and being blessed by the Spirit of Almighty God to hear that. And then that works in you all that verse 2 says. And you have an understanding, and then you are knit together in love. And listen, it's a riches, all the depth of both the wisdom, the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. You have tools, and you're equipped to do things you could not do otherwise. And the Apostle Paul said, though I have a concern for you, and I have a concern, I've never seen you in the flesh, but I love you. I have never seen you in the flesh, but I'm concerned that you hear and understand and know the gospel. I don't know how much the Apostle Paul understood of what his words would be like down through the ages. But I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, he had an understanding that he was being moved by the Spirit of God to pin down things for people long ways in the future. I don't know how many he could see or what he could see. I do know this. He said, though I'm not present with you, I'm still in the Spirit beholding your order and your steadfastness. So he obviously could see what was going on there in the church, though he wasn't there, because the Spirit of God was moving him in such a way. He was writing about things that he would have had no way of knowing about if God's Spirit hadn't revealed it to him. That's why when we read this book, you're not just reading the writings of men. You're reading the writings that have been given by men. You men were used, but moved by the Spirit of God for just our situation today in this world. He said that his desire was that their hearts might be comforted. Isn't it good when God's little children get together and their hearts are comforted? That's what I love about our union meetings, when the preachers come and they preach the truth and God's little children get comforted. They get happy. And they begin to love one another more. That's what he says in the next verse. The gospel has an impact. It comforts the heart. Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem. and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. And it's wonderful when we can hear that preached and declared from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, and we get that today, not only from the Word of God, but through the preaching of the gospel when the Word is preached. Our hearts are comforted. The preaching of the world doesn't comfort you. It scares you. Preaching of the world can divide you. It won't draw you together. Preaching of the world causes division. The ideas and the thoughts of men, that's why he told us to beware of that. Now, there are some ideas that once you know the truth, you cannot be led away from it. Well, the Bible says over and over again to beware and to be concerned that no one deceives you, that no one misleads you. And the brethren in Galatians, he said, I marvel that you were so soon removed from the truth of the gospel, from the good news of the gospel. So obviously, if they were removed from it, they were once in it, if they had an understanding of it. So don't suppose, listen, if the Apostle Paul can become a castaway, which one of us would say we can't be? Brother preached on Wednesday night for those who heard him, and he mentioned that fig tree where the Lord came and saw that fig tree, and that fig tree was green, and it looked like it ought to have figs, but the time of figs was not, and when Jesus came to the tree to get the figs, there were no figs there, so he cursed the tree, and the tree dried up. And he pointed out how that sometimes pictures us. When we've got all the clothes on for church, and we've got all the outward apparel for church, and we're going through the outward motions, but our heart is so far from him. And I thought to myself, brother, he mentioned it, he felt like he was talking to him. I said he was talking to me. And I feel like the others that were on there felt like he was talking to them too. And the Lord would be certainly just if he just said, okay, I've given you all this, and you've not appreciated it, I'll just curse. And it didn't mean curse Paul away, never be with him. And we know that's not true, because how many of his children are going to be with him in heaven anymore to glory? Everyone. We've already covered that in Romans 8. We do that about every time, don't we? And we need to continue to do that, because eternally speaking, it's an impossibility to be cursed in that sense and fall away. Why? Because he loved you with an everlasting love. Who loved you? A God who never changes. A God who has an everlasting love. The Lord who said, therefore with loving kindness I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so nothing can separate us, as he said, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I tell you, here in this time world, as David found out, you can lose the joy of your salvation. And he really called it the joy of his salvation, because it's what he's given us. What that means is I can lose his fellowship. I can lose the communion that I have with him. I can lose that feeling that I have when he's embraced me and held me, and I know that he's with me. And though he's still with me and he's still watching over me, and he'll never completely leave me in the sense of eternally casting me away, I can become a castaway in this world in the sense of doctrinal truth and I've seen it, brethren, sad to say. I've seen those who I believe had a clear and understanding of the truth, but then turn from it and walk in error and go another way to where they don't seem to have any idea of the truth they once believed and understood. And it breaks my heart whenever I think about that or see that. For me to think for a moment tonight that could not happen to me, listen, I would be denying the scripture. That's why I want to do what? I want to encourage God's children. I need your prayers. Let's draw close to him. Let's don't play church. Let's be at the house of God. Let us be praying for our ministry. Let's pray that the Lord will bless us when the gospel is being preached, that I might learn from it and grow. And that verse 2 would happen, that the hearts might be comforted, and that we would be knit together in love. You know what really holds us together? It surely isn't one another. Because if it was just up to us, we'd be already split up. We'd already be in trouble. Because because I want my way, you want your way, and our ways are not the same way. And I have there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And if I was going my course and my way and I operate in the flesh, that's where we would be. Do you know what draws the church together? Is when we fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, because we see and know what He's done for us enough that we can't help but love Him. In other words, you can't help but love Him because of how much He's done for you and how much He's forgiven you. That's why grace is so important to be preached, because it's the source of your love. He's the source. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And then when you know about how much He's loved, then you really begin to operate in that love, because you can't help but love Him when you realize how much love He has shown you. If you want to see love, I want you to think of the nails being driven into His hands and into His feet. I want you to think of the crown of thorns pressed upon His head. I want you to think of the strife and the scourging that took place, the spitting and the mocking and the ridiculing that happened to our Lord, who was undeserving of a single blow, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And He did all of that because He loved you. Not because you deserved it, but in spite of what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what He gave us. You know what that causes you to do? It causes you to love Him. It causes you to want to be at His feet. It causes you to want to worship Him. And it also gives you this. It gives you a love for God's little children. That's why we love one another. That's why you have it innately in the work of grace. He gives you love. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He gives you faith. It enables you to believe. Love enabling you to love. And then when you hear the gospel, we get knit together. You're brought together. And in love and under all riches of the full assurance of understanding. In other words, we can sing blessed assurance and really mean it, because we recognize my salvation's in Him. The doctrine that tells you He's done everything He can do, but now the rest that's up to you, that's false doctrine, won't cause you to love Him. It'll cause you to not trust Him, because you feel like He's done everything He can do, but really the salvation is in me. So my trust has to be in me and what I've done rather than in Him and what He's done. Does that make sense? But when you get the full understanding of what He's done for you, your assurance comes, because when you know what the truth says, it's not what you did for Him, but what He did for you. And what He did was perfect, because He's perfect. And He could not fail, and He did not fail. And then we get a full assurance of understanding. And therefore, I'm not scared of dying, because my salvation is in what Jesus did for me. And when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father, and heard the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world because of His love and for me. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And that ought to cause me to love Him and love His people because of how great things He has done for me. To the acknowledging, that is the knowledge of the mystery of God. Mystery in the sense is hidden from the world. It's hidden. It's not a mystery that's not supposed to be revealed. The Apostle Paul said he wanted, what did he want prayer for? In that Ephesian letter, he said that you would pray for me. He said that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery. So it's a mystery, but it's not a mystery to keep hid. Sometimes we act like it's a mystery to keep hid. We want to share this gospel. We want to tell this mystery. Now, we'll never get to the depth of it, because the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That means we'll never get done preaching it. And one day, I believe we'll see things that will just absolutely amaze us. I actually believe in heaven, we'll continue to see things that every day amazes for eternity. I believe the depth I believe the deeper we go, the better the sweeter it'll be, the better it'll be. And heaven's not going to be a boring place where you get there and every day is going to be the same. I don't know all that it's going to be, but I'm telling you, to be with Jesus, and to grow every day, to be with Him, to know as we're known, and be just rejoicing in all that He's done for us. That just sounds wonderful to me, doesn't it? You? Enough. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for what He's done for us. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we'll be like Him. And the psalmist said we'll be satisfied. What a day that'll be when we're with the Lord. But while we're here, we need to have the mystery of the God of heaven, the mystery of the gospel revealed unto us. And the mystery of God is not only of God the Father, but it's of God the Son and of God the Holy Spirit. And He tells us that it's the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. That means both of the Father and of Christ. And when you know about salvation, we see all persons of the Godhead involved in the salvation of the people. God the Father purposed to save them before the foundation of the world. The Son came and died to save them at Calvary, justified them, and the Holy Spirit saved them vitally when in the new birth we're quickened and made alive. We see the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all of them are manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like we got a wonderful Savior. What a friend we do have in Jesus. It says, in whom, that is in Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Of all the things that you could know in this world, you and I have been blessed to know this. Which just think, only us. There is a great number of the Lord's people there, out of every nation and every kindred and every tongue and out of every people. And yet there's a little remnant, a small portion, that are blessed of the Lord to understand and know the truth as you and I see it tonight. And that's just obvious. We just don't see very many that understand that salvation is completely by grace through what the Lord did for us at Calvary, and understand where our faith comes in and what that salvation is in time that we have in the gospel, that we have as the good news, that it has nothing to do with how we get to glory, but it has everything to do with a measure of your happiness here in this world. And I ask you tonight, what value would you put on that? How much? What would you hold? Is there anything? I say nothing compares to the having that here in this time world, a little small understanding of what the Lord has done. And I want more too, don't you? I want to dig. In other words, when you find this treasure in the field, you want to buy the field and so that you can have the treasure. When you find as a merchant man that pearl of great price, you want to sell all you got so that you can buy that pearl of great price. And that is Jesus Christ and all the riches that are in Him. And again, we're not talking about how someone that isn't a child of God gets to be a child of God. Y'all know that. We're talking about how a little child of God finds happiness and joy and peace in the kingdom of God as he lives and she lives here in this world. He says it's in Him, in whom, it's a whom, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. If you could not be beguiled, which means to be deceived, he would not have said you could be. He's telling us you can be beguiled. And this I say, lest any man, that means whoever it is, the Apostle Paul said, if it's me or an angel from heaven who preaches to you another gospel, you let it be accursed. And again, he says, and he tells them that twice in the Galatian letter, because there were those who were being led away by Judaizers that were coming in preaching false doctrine and trying to add to the salvation that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to add to it or take from it. We're to hold to it. And he says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The enticing words are persuasive words, and we're not to follow them. He says, and though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. That's what I mentioned earlier. And he says, and I'm joying, I'm happy because of what I see, and I'm beholding what? Their order. Apostle Paul had never been there. How did he know their order? Well, he may have heard it from some of the brethren, but I believe the Holy Spirit allowed him to see their order, don't you? I believe he was allowed them to commend them. Brethren, I commend us tonight for the order in And not boasting, it comes from the Lord, but anything we do right and orderly is because of the Lord. We give Him the praise and the honor and the glory for that. And where we don't have good order, we need to work to have good order. And I believe we have a long way to grow in that. And we'll continue to have that. But may the Lord help us to stand for that which is right in that church. And He says, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In other words, you're holding to the doctrine. Keep on holding. Keep on persevering. Keep on believing. Keep on walking in it. Keep on teaching it. Keep on helping one another along the way. And He says, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How do we receive Him? Did you and I do anything to get Him? No, it was by His grace. Well, how are we going to walk in Him? The way we received Him, by His grace. That means I can do it because His grace will give me the strength to do it. But I am to walk in that grace. If I'm a child of light, I'm to walk as a child of light. If I've been born of the Spirit, I'm to walk in the Spirit. Again and again, He tells us to walk. That is to put your faith in action by works. Working out that which He's working. And ultimately, still, the glory goes back to the Lord. He says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him. There's where you get back in the vine. I've got to be in the vine. And established in the faith, that is in the Word. Established in the truth. Remember what He says to those that were His disciples and believed on Him. He says, if you continue in My Word, Jesus told those Jews that believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's where we are tonight. May the Lord bless us to continue in His Word. We'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Notice, not make you alive. You've already been alive. God's done that. But He makes us free in the sense that we're not in the bondage of false doctrine. He says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That sounds like a happy believer, doesn't it? I'm abounding in thanksgiving. And then again, here's that word. I got it highlighted in my Bible. Beware. Beware. God's little children need to beware. It's part of preaching is to warn God's little children. Beware of what? Lest any man. What man? Your preacher that's in the pulpit, or a brother that visits, or whomever it might be, whoever it might be. Paul again said, I are an angel from heaven. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. That word spoil means to rob, it means to plunder, it means to put you into captivity. And that's what false doctrine does. It steals from you your joy, your rest, your peace. All the blessings we have in the Lord and in the gospel. And he says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy is just worldly learning. When you start thinking like the world and acting like the world. One thing you'll find when you read the Bible, it isn't like the world. It's just the opposite. God's way is not like our way. And what God does and the way He moves is just totally opposite from the way men move. The way up in the kingdom of heaven is down. And the way down is up. It's just opposite. And if we exalt ourselves, what'll happen? We'll be abased. But if we humble ourselves, what'll happen? We'll be exalted. So the way God has taught us to operate in the church is just completely opposite. That's why they had such trouble with Jesus being the Messiah, because He didn't come like they wanted Him to come. He didn't look like the king they wanted him to be. Instead of riding into Jerusalem on a big white horse, He rode on the foal of a donkey. And with a donkey, just as the Old Testament had said He would do. And He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the way that He brought His kingdom into power is by dying on a cross. Does that sound like any way to conquer? I'm telling you, He conquered death and the hell and the grave by dying on the cross. And He went to the grave and He came forward victorious from the grave. And He ascended back unto the Father, and even on that, even at the very early church, there was about 120 souls that were gathered. Some people would say, that sure doesn't sound like much of a kingdom or much of a people. I'm telling you, God's way is not. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. So that should encourage us tonight. Not just sit back on and say, well, it's okay, but pray and look to the Lord and know that He's promised us. And in this world we'll have tribulation. so we can be a good chief, because he's overcome the world. And in him we can have peace. He said, but well, as any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit. Vain deceit, I just say, is, well, it means empty, vain, and deceit is lies, empty lies. Boy, aren't there empty lies being taught in this world? And in every kind of direction. How do we know what's truth and what's not truth? We got the Word. We got the Spirit of God in your heart that'll lead and guide you to all truth. And he says, after the tradition of men, tradition is fine if it's not the tradition of men. If it's the tradition God's given, which he's given many traditions found in his Word, we're to keep them. We're to hold fast those traditions, aren't we? But if it's a man-made tradition, like whatever book you sing out of, or whether you do it this way or do it that way that's not given directly in the Word of God, then we start holding to that as the truth. It's going to cause division. Has it not over the years? Surely it has. He says, not after the tradition of men or after the rudiments of the world. When I think of rudiments, I'm thinking the ABCs of the world. You know, how the world's built, how its ideas and thoughts are. We're not to follow those. We're to follow the rudiments of Scripture. The rudiments given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he says, any who follow this, here's the bad part of it. It's not after Christ. When we abandon Christ, we abandon the vine. He is the true vine. And we are outside of the true vine. And we stand in danger of being cut off as a branch without fruit. May God help us not to be there. And he says, for in him, that is in the vine, dwelleth all the fullness, everything that's good, of the Godhead. That means everything, every attribute, characteristic, and quality of the Father is found in the Son, is found in the Holy Spirit. These three are one. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the one we're to look to, lean upon, and trust. I didn't get to verse 10. Y'all were patient. Let me get there. Nobody walked well, but she did. But I think she had to go. Nobody walked out. Well, anyway. I'm glad I'm on tape too. Anyway, y'all keep me in your prayers. I just thank the good Lord for each of you. I thank the Lord for the truth. Thank the Lord for allowing me to see a portion of it. Blessed are your eyes because they see it, and your ears because they hear it. There have been many wise, righteous men of the Old Testament. It was a mystery to them. They saw it through a glass, kind of a long, long ways. We still see it through a glass, but oh, how much brighter the light is today in this gospel age than it was in the old law covenant. They saw it through the ceremonial law. They saw it there, but it was a hidden mystery. They didn't see the Gentiles being brought in to the degree that you and I have seen and experienced. They didn't see all of the wonders of the kingdom that he has allowed us to see. They didn't understand. Before Jesus' death, even the disciples didn't understand all that was about to take place, like they did after Pentecost, when the Spirit came down and they saw and understood in a clarity they've never had under the old law covenant. Thanks be to God he's allowed us to see it tonight to some degree. And may we grow in it, learn more, and hunger every time we come to church. Maybe we'll see it a little better, learn it a little more. And then, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so what? Walk ye in him. That again is by grace. When you have a mind to pray, remember me.